As a lot of you know, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably the most famous single sermon that Jesus gave. And this morning, we've arrived at chapter 7, and so we're going to dive in and unpack that in a little while. But before we do, I've asked Scott to read our passage for us this morning, and it's going to be Matthew 7, 1 through 6. So Scott, you can come up, choose your mic over there.
Yeah. I don't need a mic. Roman orators didn't use a mic. Come on. I live in the past. I live in the 1980s. Okay. Matthew 7. I love Matthew 7, of course, a little bit later, but I'll read the beginning. ESV, judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Word of the Lord.
Thank you. Amen. And having heard that, let's go ahead and pray before we dig in. We praise you, Lord, for your word and that you are speaking to your people today through it. And that we have the privilege of hearing, knowing you through it. So this morning, may you, by your Spirit, activate the power of your truth in our hearts and in our lives, individually, as your family, as your people. You know what we need. You have it all. We commit our time to you. Amen. So this is a well-known passage, and we're going to see what it does mean, what it doesn't mean. But just to set it up, I was recalling how in the late 90s, back when I was high school aged, I personally experienced somewhat of a spiritual awakening, and in a new way, at a sensitivity of conscience, caring about what was right and wrong a lot more. Even though I'd grown up and been taught that, all of a sudden I cared more. I had new motivation to please the Lord. I had new values, not merely wanting to be the greatest basketball player, other such fleeting desires, because I wasn't going to be. That's why they were fleeting. But also, I experienced a new joy in knowing Jesus, and I wanted to be fully surrendered to God in a way that I really hadn't experienced before. I wanted to experience the powerful working of His Spirit in me and through my life. So I'd really not experienced the joy of my salvation so deeply up till that point. However, before too long, something happened. I began to look at some of my contemporaries and think, is he as fully surrendered as I am? Or is he holding to the same high standards as me? Before I knew it, I was having a conversation with a friend about the newfound joy I had discovered and wished I still had. I wanted it back. Now, what had happened? I loved it, and I lost it. Well, I'd slid into one of the most common liabilities, common sinful tendencies for anyone who's taking God and His Word seriously. I'd guess it's one of the first lines of attack from our adversary, the devil, who wants to make war on our faith and our joy in Christ. And it was the sin of a judgmental spirit. It turns out that a judgmental spirit cannot coexist with the joy of simple and pure devotion to Christ. The two of them are entirely incompatible. So one of them is going to push the other one out. And only when my own sense of my desperate need for the Lord's mercy and grace was renewed, did I recapture that joy I'd tasted before. But I learned that it was going to be impossible to keep that joy if I allowed the spirit of judgmentalism to overtake me. So for me to give in to a spirit of judging others was to step away from close and authentic fellowship with Christ. And why is that? Well, think about it. Because our whole relationship with Him is based on Him withholding the judgment that we deserve. So therefore, passing judgment on others then is antithetical to the gospel of grace. Which brings us to these words of Jesus, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." Like I said, these words have become well known. But what is it that Jesus is talking about here? It's one of the most quoted and most misapplied of all of Jesus' words in our contemporary culture. So are we to refrain from identifying wrong behavior? Or is it impossible to recognize when another person is in sin or not? Should we be careful to keep Christ's commands ourselves, but not be concerned about whether other believers are? You know, should we just keep to our own business and make sure to keep our views to ourselves? If you're answering no to each of those questions, then you're on the right track. Because that's not the way to apply this verse. And at the same time, those types of questions highlight how rightly applying these words can be challenging. We are to recognize right from wrong. We are to correct and rebuke one another in love. We're to keep each other accountable. We're to exhort one another daily and to provoke one another to love and good works. We're actually called to expose the deeds of darkness. So all of these things require careful discernment, and if we're hands off, we can't obey those commands. And so withholding judgment doesn't mean creating a bubble around ourselves and just staying out of other people's lives with our discernment. And yet if we're not careful, then we'll be guilty of what you could call log-impaired vision. What Jesus talks about here. Don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got that log in your own. All right, so what's he talking about? Jesus is condemning a spirit of condemnation. He's calling out the pride that looks down on others. And in fact, it may well be pride in particular that is that metaphorical log he's referring to. Historically, in the church throughout the centuries, pride's been known as the cardinal sin, and that it's at the root of all kinds of selfishness and independence and unbelief that grows so many other resulting sins. And it's pride that makes this critical judgment of others, and it withholds grace from others that we desperately need ourselves. So this kind of judging puts self in the place of God over and above others. But that's God's place, not our place. And yet a judgmental spirit places ourselves on a pedestal of superiority while looking down on someone else for their sin. Ironically, what Jesus points out here is that it's impossible to exercise this kind of judgment without being a hypocrite. So, what does Jesus mean by "in the same way you judge, you will be judged"? That sounds heavy duty. Well, like the area of forgiveness that we covered in chapter 6 and with the Lord's Prayer, there are levels of application in this area as well. Because ultimately, judging others is incompatible with a salvation that's by grace alone. So again, if we're ruled by a spirit of condemnation, it can be appropriate to ask if we've ever truly understood and embraced the gospel of grace. How can we be sinners who are deserving of eternal judgment and then fully forgiven at the cost of Christ's blood, and yet still sit in a seat of superiority and condemnation over others. So it's right to ask that. It's possible to be familiar with the facts of the gospel and yet not to have responded in true faith, such that we're rightly transformed by its truth and power. But we also know that even as genuine believers, it's possible to lose sight of the reality that should define and shape us. So, for example, the Apostle Peter refers to this list of virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1 that believers should be growing in, faith and knowledge and virtue. And then in verse 9, after listing these areas the believer should be growing in, he says, "Whoever lacks these things is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." And then, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." So, there's a parallel, because when Jesus in this passage today says, "In the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you," he establishes the pattern that other warnings in the New Testament then follow. First of all, make sure that you really have a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone, that you've received Christ by grace through faith for real. And like Peter says, make your calling and election sure. And then if so, walk accordingly. If you're not walking according to the pattern of the gospel of Jesus, you're living with your eyes closed to reality. That's not a good way to walk around in life. Another scripture related directly to this pattern is James 4, 6. "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Well, the ultimate opposition of God is to be finally rejected by Him. Rejected because the humility of turning to Christ and receiving the free gift of salvation never existed. But short of that ultimate opposition, of God's ultimate judgment, even believers can experience lesser degrees of opposition. God is opposed to the proud. So where a pride exists in our hearts, we will miss out on God's greater grace, His deeper fellowship, on the potential of eternal reward that He has for us. We're resisting God's grace, even as His children, to the degree that we harbor a spirit of pride. Or in this passage, the fruit of pride, which is judging others. The parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18 is directly relevant to His teaching here. That's the one where the Pharisee and tax collector both go in the temple to worship. And the Pharisee is thanking God that he's not like those other sinners, including that tax collector over there. So he's self-righteous and self-assured. And on the other hand, Jesus said the tax collector didn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, he prayed, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other." Do you see how when that spirit of the tax collector characterizes us, it will be impossible to pronounce judgment on others? They're not compatible. So this judgment, the spirit of judging that Jesus condemns, it can dwell in our thoughts, our secret thoughts and reflections, in our attitudes toward others, of course, in our words. One of the greatest danger zones for today is in our online interactions, where a lot of times people operate with less of a filter than they would in person. And we can really easily be sucked into the judgmentalism that is so common and social media and endless hot takes happening there. But wherever it exists, that's antithetical to the humility that recognizes our own unworthiness and dependence, and so can't participate in that other mode of operation. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a way of living. So when in contrast to the judgmentalism that Jesus is calling out here, instead, when we're gracious and long-suffering with others, forbearing, compassionate, the Lord is pleased to pour out of his abundant kindness and compassion toward us. Because we know that everything good we have is received, undeserved, and that we have nothing that we've merited in ourselves. And when that reality rules in your heart, then God will get the glory for everything he gives us. So that's why God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. When we humble ourselves, we're cooperating with his grace and truth, rather than being a living contradiction. How can Christians be a living contradiction? Well, that happens when we proclaim a gospel of salvation by grace alone to hell-deserving sinners, but then embody a spirit of pride, judgmentalism, or any hint of superiority. That is a living contradiction. Because the truth is that being saved by grace makes us more indebted to God, not less. We have greater reason for humility, gratitude, and compassion toward others, not less, if we've been adopted into God's family by grace. So, just as a test, consider this question. If God were to regard and treat you how you regard and treat others, what shape would you be in? Do you reflect the abundant mercy and kindness toward others that you desire to receive from God? That's what we're meant to do. But Jesus goes on, not merely saying, don't judge, because in the same way you judge, you will be judged. He talks about logs and specks. And that brings us to the area of discernment. While Jesus recognizes, he judges our unrighteous judgment, he doesn't leave the subject without addressing the right use of noticing sin and need in other people. It's not a sin to recognize sin in others. In fact, it's an opportunity to love. I recently experienced a phenomenon. A couple months ago, I wrecked the car I'd been driving for 5 years, not straight, but that I'd had for 5 years. And I replaced that older used car with another well-used car. And the new one I got, the new well-used car, was a Hyundai Sonata. And do you know what? In the several weeks following my purchase of that car, scores of other people around the city have started driving the same kind of car around. Of course, that's how it seems. They were all over the place before. I just didn't notice them. Not now that I own one, my brain is primed to notice them everywhere. And the same phenomena plays out in what types of attitudes and behaviors we recognize in others. We're most likely to notice in others the sins and struggles that we are most familiar with. The complication is that those struggles, those sins, they might not be the same on the surface. So after all, sin, as diverse as sexual lust or laziness or overindulgence in food or drink or greed or workaholism, all of these can share a common root, a counterfeit dependence other than the Lord. And so ironically, we can be most prone to recognize and judge others over the sinful desires that we're guilty of ourselves. And that's why Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye." And that's what allows you to see clearly enough to be helpful to others. So, if we're judging others with that, what we're noticing in them, we're putting an obstruction in our own friendship with Christ. Because the only way to stay close to Him is in the honest recognition of our dependence, our unworthiness, while judging just casts that aside. But there is a better way. And Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye. That's the prerequisite to rightly responding to others' issues. So, as we've touched on already, the first essential for that practice is a humble heart, humility, acknowledging our constant and complete dependence on God's mercy and grace. And it's a willingness to be convicted by Him and turn from our own sin to Christ. That softness of heart that welcomes God's conviction. It's a heart that takes our own sin more seriously than anyone else's. And that's a good test. Because I'm responsible for myself before God and before to God before anyone else. And therefore, I must take my own sin more seriously than anyone else's. Because no matter what theirs is, and how great it may be, it's not mine, and I'm responsible to deal with God related to myself. So that's humility. It's a conviction that will never be superior to anyone else. And all of this is simply aligning with reality. We really are desperately dependent. We really do have nothing good but what we receive from God. God's undeserved kindness is our only mode of operation. And when that reality of our dependence that rules our vision, we're enabled to see others with compassion rather than judgment. Because our own spiritual eyesight is cleared up. And then our spiritual discernment can be constructive. So you may notice a sinful attitude in a brother or sister, and you'll be ready to respond in love rather than condemnation. Your response will be gracious, whatever it is. Sometimes it may simply be prayer. If God has enabled you to notice a need in someone else, there's a good chance He's calling you to pray to Him about it. Sometimes you may be the one who should be a source of correction or exhortation, the kind that we're commanded to give one another. And the Spirit has to lead us with wisdom what the right response at the right time, the right way is. But no matter what, we'll be in a position to truly help others when we're not blinded by our own hypocrisy. You'll be able to see clearly enough to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye, Jesus said. So, freedom from judgmentalism enables us to help one another get the specks out of our eyes, to help one another deal with the issues we're challenged with. And that's a good place to be as an individual and as a family. Jesus goes on at the last verse in our passage today to talk about dogs and pigs. Dogs and pigs. Is he just totally changing the subject? Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Truth is precious, like a pearl. Truth is a treasure, and it's a seed that can sprout into beauty and life when it takes root in our hearts and our lives. Specifically, the truth of the glory of Jesus, of who He is, what He's done, and what He offers. That truth is a pearl. But here Jesus is telling us to take care with this precious truth based on the reception of the audience. There's a kind of person for whom truth is only greater material for misinterpretation and misuse. There's a kind of attitude that makes our presentation of truth a waste of our limited time and effort. That's what Jesus is referring to, casting pearls before swine. The pearl is so precious, but if someone is not ready to appreciate it, is going to abuse it, then the preciousness of the truth isn't activated. Now, we don't rush to judgment on this, about, oh, that person would never be receptive, or I tried it once, he didn't listen well, he started looking at his phone, etc. Simply recognize the category. Is this person receptive, or is this person a scoffer? And we see these types of people in Jesus' ministry, ones who are looking to catch him in his words, to try to make him mess up, to stumble, who didn't care about the truth itself. So does this person have an attitude of interest or curiosity, or is he hardened toward the truth? Is there any willingness to engage here? I'm reminded in this exhortation of Jesus' words to his followers to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. If we share God's heart, we also desire all people to be saved. And at the same time, we prioritize our greatest time and energy and focus on ones who aren't likely to reject our words and abuse us. We see this pattern in the ministry of Jesus' life on earth. But notice the balance. On the one hand, his own disciples were very slow to get it. He stuck with them even though they were so slow to learn sometimes and to embrace what he taught. Even at the end of his ministry, they're still arguing about who is the greatest. So that shows he was not quick to abandon his discipleship because they were not receptive. Other than Judas, who would betray him, the rest of his disciples were headed in the right direction, as stumbling as they were. So he told his disciples many things directly that he didn't tell his enemies or even the multitudes. He told parables to crowds who were callous, who were more interested in physical bread than the bread of life. He said he spoke to them in parables rather than explicit explanations. And that was intentional. He was more obscure toward ones who were resistant to him. We're also told he did fewer miracles in places hardened toward his message of the kingdom. So, Jesus' life, his teaching ministry, highlight the fact that people don't ultimately reject him for lack of knowledge. Not ultimately. Not for lack of education. Instead, it's for lack of desire. And yet, even with that reality, we don't give up as we're following him and he makes us fishers of men. That's because people are not static. Sometimes someone is hardened until the Lord softens them through circumstances. We worship the Lord who is able to melt the heart of stone. He is able to gently overcome the heart of resistance. And how can we know this? Because we're gathered here as his worshipers. If you are a Christian, then you are living proof of his ability to break through. All of us come into this world with an inborn resistance to the gospel of grace. We want to be independent by nature. We want to merit our salvation. And yet it's some point that the Lord has shown in our hearts to reveal the precious truth, the pearl of the surpassing beauty of Christ, so that our natural desires were altered, so that we want him more than we want our independence and sin. That's important because that's the framework that sets the stage for all these words of Jesus about not judging, about first taking the log out of our own eye, about not giving what's holy to dogs. It's this amazing salvation, this gospel of grace, that makes us sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And therefore, I can't condemn others. That would be hypocrisy. And I don't want to miss out on living in alignment with the reality of God's truth and grace in Christ. I want to experience it to the fullest. And I want to steward it well, applying it carefully to the needs that I see in my spiritual family. And then presenting it carefully in a world that's full of enmity toward Christ." When Jesus gave this teaching, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," he hadn't yet accomplished the work that would be its ultimate empowerment. But now he has, and we know what that is. He tells us, Jesus himself, not to judge. But he went on to be judged in our place. That's what delivers us from the judgment that we deserve. That's what frees us from all unhealthy judgment of others. That's what creates in us a heart of humility. Because we were living under the condemnation of the righteous God. And Jesus stepped in to bear that condemnation in our place. So that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May it never be that we should judge when our judge has been judged in our place. Instead, may we show the mercy that we've been shown in worship of our saving King. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, you are the judge. You are our judge, and yet you're the one who's been condemned in our place so that we could stand before the throne of God with confidence, approaching the throne of grace, receiving all that we need, all the help and grace we need in time of need. We thank you, Jesus, for your victory, for your finished work, for becoming sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in you. Amen.